You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Rebecca Manley Pippert, who is the author of a great book that's been one of the Christian bestsellers, Out of the Salt Shaker, Into the World. I've actually got a copy of it, a new copy in front of me, as well as one of its original publishings, 1979, I believe. It's a great privilege to have her on the broadcast with us. Not only that, but she'll be joining us this September as a part of our Definitions Conference put on by Songtime. So, Becky, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thank you so much, Adam. It's really a delight to talk to you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about what you're most familiar to our listeners about is this book that's been in publication for over almost, we're coming up on 40 years, is that right?
Unbelievable. It really is just unbelievable. I can't. And what I am right now actually writing another book on evangelism. And my editor said, when I wrote it, I was in my 20s. And he said, well, what have you learned now that you didn't know when you wrote Out of the Salt Shaker? It's quite a bit, you know. So it is thrilling to think that the Lord has used it for all these years. I am astonished.
Well, tell us a little bit about the premise of this book. I mean, we are very familiar with the concept of the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus talking about us being light and salt as witnesses. And since that's our theme for this year, tell us a little bit about how that fed your foundation for thinking about evangelism.
Well, I think Out of the Salt Shaker, when I wrote that, it was my first book that I wrote. And because I didn't come from a Christian home, I'm the first person to have become a Christian. And by the grace of God, every member of my family came to the Lord, but it took a long time. But because of that, I think I've always had a sensitivity to how we need to talk to unbelievers. And so one of the things that I wanted to do when I wrote Out of the Salt Shaker was try to help Christians understand how important it is, one, to develop relationships with unbelievers, that it's following Jesus' model, it's following the doctrine of the Incarnation, that we need to be ourselves, we need to listen, we need to learn how to arouse curiosity in people. The more I looked at Jesus, the more I realized he is the basis whereby we need to approach people. So it was the combination of one, looking at Jesus and seeing the way he was so effective, his sensitivity, his taking time, his asking questions, listening, but then being able to speak truth in such a creative way. And share the gospel, speak the gospel in ways that were really just very creative and very sensitive to the person to whom he was speaking. Hmm. At the same time, my own background had a real impact in this because of the fact that I hadn't been raised, you know, in a as a Christian, or I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I really felt that it sort of gave me, I think, maybe an added sensitivity about why it's so important that we don't use a lot of God talk, that we have to say things in English, you know. And so I think that combination is what helped me as I was writing that book.
Now, as you mentioned, this is a book that you wrote 40 years ago, and you've learned a lot since then. You've also written a lot since then. Can you mm-hmm. give us a little bit of an idea as to some of the work that you've been doing and some of the thoughts that you've been ruminating over over these past four decades?
Well, the book I wrote after Out of the Salt Shaker was a book called Hope Has Its Reasons. And that was a book I wrote with two audiences in mind. I wrote it for Christians, but I also wrote it for non-Christians because I had a lot of non-Christian friends, and they would say, how can you be a thinking person and believe in something that's a particular religion, why? Why does it answer our need? And so what I wanted to do in Hope Has Its Reasons is I really wanted to look at what is the problem? Where is it that we're struggling? Now, the ultimate answer to that, of course, is sin, but that's a hard thing to talk about to people. So I wanted to look at what's the problem and why is Christianity the answer? But I wanted to be honest. I wanted to look as honestly as I could as to where we struggle and then why Christianity, why Jesus provides such a powerful answer. And so I did that with two audiences in mind. And it's interesting, Tim Keller told me later, he said, you know, when I moved to New York, and he said, I was looking for the right way to approach a typical person from Manhattan who is, you know, very, very secular. And he said, the way that you developed Hope Has Its Reasons actually became a model for me and how to help people learn how to talk about faith. And so that was my second book. My third book was called A Heart for God. And it was looking at how does God use our suffering and our trials and our difficulties to create character, to build in us a godliness, that the suffering we go through isn't wasted. So that's where I looked at the life of David. So those were the three books I did kind of, maybe in the first 10 years, I guess, of my ministry, maybe the first 15. Now in what I've been writing more recently really came out of my husband and I lived in and ministered in the UK and in Europe for 7 years. We've only been home a year in the States. And so I wrote quite a few things out of that experience. You know, Adam, what's so interesting about living in Europe and literally doing evangelism training and evangelistic outreach over, it really was almost all of Europe and all of the UK, is that there is no more secular place. It is probably the toughest nut to crack for the gospel of anywhere in the world. So it was thrilling to be in a place that's so tough, and then to learn and how to equip Christians to do it. So out of that experience, and we did see just some tremendous fruit. And so out of that, I wrote quite a bit more. So I don't know if you want me to talk about what that is, but it's really tools to try and help Christians know how to reach non-Christians.
You've written a lot of books as well for non-believers. It's kind of an intro into what Christianity is about. Can you tell us a little bit about why you would write with that audience in mind and why there's not a lot more that are doing that within the Christian community?
I tell you something. I feel that one of the things we need to do is that we do need to equip Christians in training, in how can I do this? Can God really use me in my weakness? How am I? I don't know how to raise the topic of faith. I don't know how to help rouse curiosity. When it comes time to sharing the gospel, how do I do that in a way that they're going to understand? Christians have so many fears. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? How do I go from a natural conversation to a spiritual one and feel like I'm not dropping an A-bomb into the conversation? There are just so many fears. One of the things that my husband and I did is that we traveled literally all over the UK and all over Europe training and equipping Christians in this personal evangelism. However, I would say the most powerful tool, once you've established a relationship, and once you are engaged and they know that you care about them and you've really had conversations about faith, what I always hear from Christians is, where do I go next? I've shared my faith. We've had many conversations. I've shared the gospel, but they're not Christians yet. Is there anything I can do? Adam, one of the most powerful tools that I have seen, and it's not a new idea, it's just that it's surprising how few people do it, is after we've had enough conversations, what we need to do is to say to our skeptic friend, listen, you're really bright. You've asked me very good questions. I've done the best I can to answer them. But I got to ask you something. I get the impression that you've never really read the New Testament, that you've never read any of the primary source material. That's a great phrase to use for students, by the way, because they're always learning. They've got to go back to primary source material. And I go, I just get the impression you've never really taken a look at who Jesus is and what he said. Now, how are you going to make an intelligent decision if you've never looked? What would you think about getting together even just one time, and let's take a look at one of the gospel passages? I'll just ask some questions. We can look at a passage so you can decide for yourself what you really think Jesus was like. Now, what they'll usually say is, oh, I don't think you want me. I mean, you don't want to do this with me because I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in it. Or they'll say, I've never even read it. And I don't believe in it. I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. I go, oh, that doesn't matter. You don't have to believe in anything. But to make an intelligent decision, you need to look at what it says so you can decide. I cannot tell you the power of what happens when you bring, maybe it's just one non-believer. I think it's more fun to get several together, several skeptics. And you say, we're just going to take a look at Jesus. Adam, Jesus is so beautiful. He is so powerful. He is so different than what people think. That when they begin to look at what Jesus was really like, and it's just an inductive Bible study, that means you ask the questions, the text is the teacher, you're not trying to teach. If you start trying to teach, you'll lose it. You'll lose them. Because they don't want somebody that's professorial. It's got to be natural. It's got to have an environment that's fun. But when they begin to look at Jesus, it's just an incredibly powerful way to open their eyes. We need to bring people into the presence of Jesus. And what I always say is just try it once. I've almost never, in all the years I've done the training around the world and all my own personal experiences, people want to do it again and then again and again. So what I wrote were seeker Bible studies, not secret, seeker Bible studies for skeptics, Bible studies for unbelievers, and where I'm asking questions on the text, but it's done in a way that is very user-friendly to unbelievers, where you aren't asking questions like you would in a Christian Bible study, for instance. Now, how does this insight help you in your prayer life? You know, you don't ask that kind of question in a Bible study for unbelievers. So I've written quite a few seeker Bible studies. And what was so thrilling when we started in the UK, and I was speaking to a group of about 1,400 university students who were leaders on their campuses and their Christian organization. And so I really challenged them. I said, I really want you to think about this. And I want you to take this Bible study I'm giving you, even practice it with other Christians if you want, but then start asking unbelievers. Adam, I thought, well, you know, this is such a new idea to them. Maybe in about 6 months they'll do it. They got so excited about the idea that they decided, I'm going to start asking people right now. Adam, at the end of that academic school year, 1,000 seeker Bible studies had begun in the UK, and there were more people committing their lives to Christ that year. They saw more professions of faith than they said they'd seen, that the university ministry leaders told me, than they'd seen in 20 or 30 years. So it starts with prayer. It is God's work. It is, you know, we're utterly dependent upon Him. We need to develop relationship. We need to learn how to share our faith, etc. But get them in the Word of God. And they don't have to believe it's the Word of God. But it's so powerful. The Holy Spirit just makes Jesus come alive. So I think we did this with students in the UK. Then we started doing it all over Europe. And the churches then started saying, there is near revival on the campuses of these students, what we're seeing. Why can't we do this? And we started doing all this training with churches as well. So anyway, it's an exciting, you know, it's a tool that I think the Lord can use mightily.
You've spent 7 years doing this mission work in the United Kingdom, and many people have made the comparison with New England to Old England, where a post kind of Christian and post evangelical mindset. What insights have you gained after being back here in the U.S. for a year as to what you've learned there that transfers over to what we need to be thinking about and preparing for in the United States?
Yeah, that's really a good question, and you're so right. It is the two places that remind me the most of Europe is the Pacific Northwest, which is where I used to live. When I finished graduate school, I was working at Reed College, and Reed College in Portland, Oregon is notorious for being so, so far from the kingdom, and New England. I lived in Boston for a while, and those two areas of America are the closest, I think, to a European experience. I tell you, when I got, let me just back up a minute. I did those, my husband and I did those 7 years. I guess we've been home a year and a half now. But before that, we were traveling all over the world. We were on all six continents again and again and again. So it was fascinating to compare Western culture, the global north, to the global south, and to see the differences. Now, that was something we've learned, you know, over quite a while. When I came home, I was stunned by, even though, I mean, obviously, we were there for 7 years, but we have adult children, and so we would come home, you know, for the holidays and for summers and all of that, you know, because we spent time with our kids. But I had been out of my context for quite a while, even coming back, you know, three times, let's say, in a year. And what really stunned me was how much more secular America had become at such a rapid rate. It was catching up with Europe in an astonishing degree. And so the question that ministers were asking me all the time is, it's not the same here anymore. What do we do? How do we reach out? There's so much more cynicism and difficulty in being effective in evangelism. And what they told me they were hearing all the time in the church was, well, it's just not my gift. You know, somebody else can do this, but it's just not my gift. But the difficulty with that is, what does Jesus say? Jesus, when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he commanded all of us to go and be my witnesses. And he didn't say, now, go ye therefore, all ye extroverts, all of you with dynamic relational skills, and all of you gifted, you know, evangelists. He said, go everybody. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you've been given a gift as an evangelist. All of us are called to be witnesses, so we've got to figure out how. It's a command. It isn't an option, but how do we do it? So I have found, I think there's two issues. I think on the one hand, one of the problems is that non-Christians are, there's more resistance. It is, I think, more difficult. we don't have a background anymore where we can assume, well, they've all been to Sunday school, so they have the basic categories of understanding the gospel. It's going to take longer, more than likely, because they don't have that. And you've got to be patient and realize that they don't have the kind of background maybe that your parents did or your grandparents did. So that's one thing. It's challenging. We have to learn how to do it effectively. But I tell you what I think the second problem is. I think Christian culture has been far more influenced by advanced secularism than they even realize. I think it's just as critical an issue for the church as it is for the unbelievers, for the unchurched, and that is how do we help Christians who've been more they have been more affected and impacted by advanced modernity than they realize, and so. It's two pronged. It's, you know, helping the what some have called the unfaithful faithful sitting in the pews, but it's also how do we effectively reach out to unbelievers. But I tell you something, Adam, when you begin to see non-believers respond, what that does to your faith, it's amazing. So, with that kind of two-pronged approach, that's partly what I see as the challenge. And I feel like so much of what we learn, the way that we do evangelism training, is with the understanding that we have to understand where our culture is. So that's part of where I really emphasize a cultural sensitivity, and yet really having confidence in the supernatural power of God. So it's, and I feel that so much of what we did and what we experienced in Europe is more applicable in America than ever before, you know, because our culture's changed.
As we think about this importance of how we approach evangelism and how we approach the training of evangelism, your book, Out of the Salt Shaker, has been a source material for a lot of evangelistic ministries throughout the years. And what it is purporting is a way of life of thinking about how every aspect of one's life is a testimony and a witness. Seeing as that is our theme for this year and the theme for our conference coming up in September, can you talk about that specifically as how evangelism as a way of life not only gives us motivation to want to share our faith, but also gives us opportunity to share our faith?
Well, you know, one of the things that we did when we were living in Europe is that we, my husband and I, did a video, it's video and Bible study course on how do you train people in evangelism. And so we put in print and on video what we've been doing all over the world. It's called Empowered. And Empowered is a evangelism course that can equip the church to help those who are reluctant and fearful, which is most Christians today, in terms of how do we share the good news of Jesus. So some of what I'm going to be talking about when I come to the Definitions Conference is some of those issues. What does it really mean to be able to be an incarnational witness to Christ? How do we deal with our fears? How can we be confident that God will use me in my weakness? How can I develop a greater dependence upon the Holy Spirit so that I know that it isn't just me and it isn't just my gifts? That's not the key. The key is learning how to depend upon the power of God. So there's the personal evangelism equipping, but there's also then the small group evangelism, of course, which is Seeker Bible Study. So we'll be looking at a number of those kinds of issues. Adam, one of the things I am convinced of is that it's our theology that impacts our methodology. The difficulty in America is we got that reversed for a long time, and we were doing methods without substance, without really understanding what it is we believe. I think we've got to know, what do we believe? And then, how do those beliefs impact the way I go and relate to the world? So understanding the cross, the resurrection, going back earlier, the incarnation. How does incarnation, the fact that God sent Jesus, how does that really make a difference in the way I'm going to share my faith? And the more I see, as I said already, it's our theology that will then, it's knowing what's true and understanding it will really impact and give me confidence in the way that I share my faith with unbelievers. You know, if there's anything I've learned, it's that God goes before us. He really is there. And as we begin to trust that God can use me just the way I am, oh, it makes all the difference. It really does.
Well, I'm getting really excited about the conference coming up in September because I think we need this level of encouragement. So often we approach evangelism as though it's a responsibility or a duty, and we don't do it out of love and out of real passion for it. And you certainly have shared with us the passion that you have for evangelism. I'm sure it's going to overflow and pour into all that attend. We've been talking with Rebecca Manley Pippert. She is the author of many great books, but the one she's most well known for is Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. She will be joining us as one of our keynote speakers at the Songtime Definitions Conference. Becky, it was a great privilege to talk with you. Thank you so much for sharing your heart with us and our listeners, and I look forward to seeing you in September.
Thank you, Adam. Likewise.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.